studying verses 21 through 24 of the second chapter of Luke. While you're turning there in your copy of God's Word, I will go ahead and read the passage for us, and then we will go before the Father's throne of grace in prayer once more. So beginning now in Luke chapter 2, verse 21, hear now the word of the living and the true God. And at the end of 8 days, when he was circumcised, he was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And when the time came for their purification according to the law of Moses, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord, as it is written in the law of the Lord. Every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or 2 young pigeons. Let's pray this evening. Oh, Heavenly Father, we come before you humbly this evening, asking for your help. In and of ourselves, we are insufficient, weak, and needy. We need to be fed by your grace, fed by the strength that is provided only by your Holy Spirit. And so we ask you this evening, Lord, as we come before you, that you would apply unto us the truths of your word. Help us to see you and to see our Savior for who he really is, and to apply these truths unto our lives so that we glorify you with all that we say and do. All of this we ask in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The birth of a child. This is an event that brings with it a lot of change. There is a feeling of excitement that surrounds a child entering the world, for life itself will never be the same. With the birth of a child comes the addition of a son or a daughter to parents, possibly a new brother or sister, a grandchild to new grandparents. As soon as a child is born, it is already included in new relationships with people who love them and care for them. The birth of a child, being this monumental and life-changing moment that touches so many lives, necessitates that certain events take place that celebrate the coming child, that signify the importance of the event. New parents will have a baby shower to prepare for having a child. They will go shopping for all of the things they think they need. They will prepare the child's room, decorating it, and having everything perfectly prepared for the child's arrival. As soon as the child is born, the focus of his or her parents is completely on them as they start their life. Parents will lose sleep, forget to eat, and make whatever sacrifices necessary in order to make sure that their child is doing okay and progressing through life as they should. This is how we often evaluate whether or not a couple is being good parents. We watch how they act in preparation for their child to enter the world and how they act once their child is born, looking to see their love for their child expressed directly through their actions. The expectation for parents to do everything in their power for the well-being of their children was no different in Jesus' time than it is in our day. Parents were expected to do everything within their power to raise productive members of society who built up the community. And today we enter into this passage by reading about how Mary and Joseph are engaged in taking care of Jesus in the most important way that a parent can possibly take care of their child. Mary and Joseph are taking care of Jesus spiritually. At the end of his first 8 days of life, Jesus is circumcised in accordance with the law, signaling his entrance into the covenant community and his linkage to his forefather, Abraham. We notice throughout these verses that Mary and Joseph are very focused on ensuring that they are raising Jesus the way that God says they are supposed to. Luke constantly says that they are performing all of these actions in accordance with the law. They are attentive to what God had called them to do in order to follow his law after the birth of their child. Today, as Mary and Joseph carry Jesus to the temple, they are bringing their newborn son with them to church for the first time, engaging him in the worship of God right as he was turning 9 days old. Now, this is not much different from the way we parent our own children. After our children are born, it is normally not long before they are here at church with us, in the midst of the people of God, being immersed in the experience of worshiping God. Similarly to Christ in this passage, we too give our children the sign of the covenant, signaling their entrance into the covenant community, signaling the promise of the gospel being given to both us and our children. We signal to the world by our actions as parents that we are raising our children in the fear and admonition of the Lord, that we are raising our children to follow and love the law of God, and that we are chiefly concerned with their relationship with God Almighty. And Mary and Joseph are doing no different. They are dutifully following the law of God, raising their son in accordance with the commands of God that had been given to the people of Israel through Moses and Abraham. As we will see shortly, God will use this obedience of Mary and Joseph to reveal exactly who Jesus is to both the Jews and to the whole world. Every event leading up to Christ's birth, the event of his birth, and the events now following his birth have seemed strange and perhaps unusual to us. They are nothing close to anything we would expect when we think about the arrival of our great King. And yet they were all strategically ordained by God to show us the uniqueness of Jesus Christ, the uniqueness of the ministry that he came to perform. Most importantly, through each of these events and the circumstances surrounding his birth, God has consistently revealed to us the realities of the gospel, revealing to us who our Savior is and what he has done for us. And today will be no different, as Jesus is brought to the temple by his parents, who are about to offer the required sacrifice unto the Lord. Read with me once more verses 22 through 24. And when the time came for their purification according to the law of Moses, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord, as it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. What you and I just read or heard probably leaves you with some questions. Why, after the birth of a child, does the law call for purification? Why does God ask for a sacrifice to be made unto him in this case? If you are unfamiliar with the Old Testament, then this might sound like I just read requirements for a weird cultish ritual that occurs after members of the cult have a child. What do you mean that animals have to be slaughtered as a sacrifice before the Lord once a child is born? Why is this required? Why is the birth of a firstborn signified in this way? Well, in order to properly understand this process, we have to go back to our Old Testament, to Leviticus chapter 12, in order to understand the process we are reading about. The chapter is very brief, so I will read it for us here now. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the people of Israel, saying, if a woman conceives and bears a male child, then she shall be unclean for 7 days, as at the time of her menstruation, she shall be unclean. And on the 8th day, the flesh of his foreskin shall be circumcised. Then she shall continue for 33 days in the blood of her purifying. She shall not touch anything holy, nor come into the sanctuary until the days of her purifying are completed. But if she bears a female child, then she shall be unclean 2 weeks, as in her menstruation, and she shall continue in the blood of her purifying for 66 days. And when the days of her purifying are completed, whether for a son or for a daughter, she shall bring to the priest at the entrance of the tent of meeting a lamb a year old for a burnt offering, and a pigeon or a turtle dove for a sin offering. And he shall offer it before the Lord and make atonement for her. Then she shall be clean from the flow of her blood. This is the law for her who bears a child, either male or female. And if she cannot afford a lamb, then she shall take 2 turtle doves or 2 pigeons, one for a burnt offering and the other for a sin offering. And the priest shall make atonement for her, and she shall be clean. According to the law of God, a woman who bears a child needs to make atonement to God, since she is unclean through bearing a child. The sacrifice can be either a lamb and a pigeon or a turtle dove, or 2 pigeons or turtle doves if the family is especially poor. One interesting note about the story in our passage today is that we notice that Mary and Joseph bring 2 turtle doves, signaling to those around them and to us the poverty that they were living in. giving us yet another reminder about the humility of our Savior that he entered into for us. And yet, even after reading the passage, we still have that lingering question as to why Mary had to offer a purification sacrifice to God for having a child. We know the obvious answer because God said so. God said that this made her unclean, and thus she has to offer a sacrifice. And while this is the obvious answer, it doesn't really help us bridge that gap in our minds about why God is having her do this. It leaves us wanting a bit. We know that there is a reason for this command of God, but it's one that the text in Luke and even Leviticus seem to simply assume. They assume that the readers of the text would be able to understand the underlying reason for this requirement. To some of you, this concept might not make any sense at all. Our culture today doesn't view things with this mindset. We don't see childbirth as inherently unclean. We don't see women who bear children as unclean enough not to be able to come to worship with us. When a woman in our congregation has a child, we don't tell her, "Well, you can't come to church until you're clean again." We don't make her offer a sacrifice. And so the question still remains in our minds. Why on earth did Mary have to be cleansed? Why did God require a sacrifice from Mary and Joseph after the birth of Christ? In order to understand this requirement of the law of God, we must remember what we know about man and what we know about sin. In the Garden of Eden, when Adam ate of the forbidden fruit, he caused death both in himself and to all those whom he represented, which was all of mankind. And so after this, all men and women were born naturally, were conceived in sin due to the state of mankind, which was caught in a state of death due to their trespasses and their sins against God. To put it simply, all human beings who were born in the line of Adam were born in spiritual death. Every single human being who entered the world naturally was already defiled and dead in their sins. This is the underlying assumption that we need to have when we read about these sacrifices that God commanded take place. That is exactly why women were declared by God to be ceremonially unclean, because they were bearers of spiritually rotten beings. They were bearers of defiled beings, and they needed to be cleansed from this rottenness. But this begs yet another question in our minds. We now know why women had to be cleansed after childbirth, but that doesn't quite answer the question as to why Mary specifically had to be cleansed. Think about it for a moment. Jesus was not conceived naturally. He was conceived by the Holy Spirit. Jesus himself had no sin. He had no original sin. He was not in the lineage of Adam. Adam's sin was not imputed to Christ's account. Jesus himself committed no sin. He was and is completely pure and undefiled, the exact opposite of you and I, who were born in rottenness and evil. Jesus, by being born, did not cause his mother to be impure, since Jesus himself was completely perfect. So why do this? Why go through these motions? By Mary and Joseph taking part in this ceremonial requirement of God, God himself is showing us something very important, something that our attention is naturally drawn to due to the oddity of the situation. What God is doing is he is connecting the need for human beings to be cleansed from sin with the person of Jesus Christ. And God is connecting our need to be purified with the Savior himself. And we should see smoke signals when we read this passage, signals that are screaming that human beings need to be cleansed, and that this cleansing is found in Jesus alone. What is being foreshadowed in this purification ritual that Mary performs is the fact that Jesus will one day take upon himself all of the sins of his people, providing spiritual purification that is far greater than any ceremony could before it. We are getting a glimpse of what it means that he became sin who knew no sin, that we might become the righteousness of God, the one who needed no cleansing, the one who is inherently perfect in all of his ways, ruling over all things from eternity past, took upon himself human flesh and became sin for his people, not that he himself sinned, but that his perfect righteousness was imputed to our account, and our sin imputed to his, who bore the penalty that we deserve, which was death for our trespasses and iniquities. Once again, even in the events surrounding the birth of Jesus, we are having Calvary signaled to us loud and clear. The scriptures are pointing us toward our salvation, toward our greatest need, which is to be cleansed from our unrighteousness. There's also another reason, however, that Mary and Joseph brought Christ to the temple on that day. The text tells us that they brought him to the temple to present him to God. Mary and Joseph did this to stay in accordance with the commands of God for the firstborn in Jewish families. Exodus 13:2 says, "Consecrate to me all the firstborn. Whatever is the first to open the womb among the people of Israel, both of man and of beast, is mine." God still allowed the parents to raise their firstborn children. However, the parents had to, according to the law of God, offer a sacrifice to God. This sacrifice caused the parents to acknowledge God's sovereignty over their lives, to dedicate their child to the Lord, dedicating the child to the service of the Lord in all their ways. Mary and Joseph, in this ceremony, were outwardly declaring that Jesus was committed to the Lord, and that as his parents, they were going to raise him in accordance with the commands of God. This is why we baptize our children in the new covenant as well. We set them apart to the Lord, signaling to the world that they are his, and that God is completely sovereign over their life, and that as parents and as a church, we are committing to raise them in the fear and admonition of the Lord. This ceremony that was undertaken by Mary and Joseph signaled Jesus' dedication to the will of God. Jesus, the Son of God in human flesh, was fully dedicated to God's will and obedience even from his earliest days. And once again, God is signaling to us realities that have a direct impact on our redemption. And what we have signaled here is the active obedience of Christ, his dedication to following the law of God. This is why Paul says in Galatians that God sent his Son to be born under the law in order to redeem human beings who were under the law and condemned due to their breaking of the law of God. Jesus, in his entire life, with every action he took, with every word he said, with every single thought that he had, followed the law of God perfectly. Jesus lived the perfect, sinless, stainless life that was required for our salvation, for him to be the perfect Savior. For those of us who have only ever experienced life in the new covenant, it is sometimes very easy for us to forget the original covenant of works that God made with Adam in the garden. It is very easy to forget that we stood condemned in Adam due to our failure to live up to the requirements of the covenant. We forget that Christ had to come and live a perfect life in order to fulfill the terms of that covenant on our behalf, in order to bestow upon us salvation. Just as much as we see ourselves saved by the suffering of Christ, by his taking our sin upon himself to provide us with purification, as we have seen today, so too must we never forget that we are saved by Christ's active obedience as well. By his obedience to the law of God in every way, we are saved. For we not only needed the purification of our sins, having our sins removed from our account, but we also needed perfect righteousness. We needed perfect righteousness in order to be made acceptable to God. We need our debt of sin that we have racked up against God by our unrighteousness taken away. And by the grace of God, it is placed upon Christ, imputed to him on the cross. And yet we also need to be made acceptable before God. It is not enough merely to have our sins removed and no other renovations made. We need to have righteousness. And this God bestows upon us. It is given to us. This is not an arbitrary righteousness. It is not a righteousness taken out of thin air. No, this is the righteousness of Jesus Christ, given to us so that we can be declared righteous before God. This, dear brothers and sisters, this is the salvation that our God has given us. Our Savior has perfectly obeyed God on our behalf, bearing our sins so that we could be cleansed, and perfectly obeying the law of God so that we could have perfect righteousness given to us. How is it then that we must live in light of these truths? Firstly, brothers and sisters, we must live in light of the fact that our cleansing and our acceptance before our Heavenly Father is not derived from anything within us or any works that you or I can perform. The sentiment from within this passage that cleansing can come from only Christ alone is one that the world hates. We are immersed in a world that preaches that your success, all that you have, anything good that comes to you is all a product of your work and effort. Anything you have lost as a result of your failure. It is very easy to be immersed in these virtues of the culture and transport them onto our view of Almighty God, believing that our cleansing and our righteousness comes directly from our obedience or by following the law of God perfectly. Some of you may even live a life that is characterized by guilt. You may feel guilty, feeling inadequate, and not even feeling worthy to pray or to come worship before the Lord because you feel that you have not done enough to please God by your own works. This way of living and thinking is completely refuted by these words of Scripture. You are not to depend on yourselves for your righteousness or your cleansing in any way whatsoever. It is only Jesus Christ and His merit that can provide this to you. It is on Him that your sins are placed for your cleansing. And it is only on the merits of His righteousness that you can stand righteous before God. And this means that nothing can separate you from the love of God. Because if you are in Jesus Christ, then you are His child. The work of Christ on your behalf has made you a child of the King. And this status cannot ever be lost by you, since you did nothing to merit it in the first place. So rest in Christ, dear brothers and sisters. For the righteousness of God is yours in Jesus Christ and in Jesus Christ alone. You no longer have to bear the weight of making yourself acceptable, of cleansing yourself, of making yourself good enough. You could never do this even if you tried. It is only the obedience of Christ on your behalf that you can rely on, His righteousness and not your own. Ultimately, brethren, this truth of what Jesus has done for us in His obedience for us should lead us to worship Him. To worship Him for who He is as our Savior, to worship Him for what He has done for us, to run to Him for our cleansing and our strength, and to ultimately worship Him by following His example of righteousness, since we have now been given a path to be able to do righteous things, since we have been made righteous by our King. For those of you who have joined us in worship on this Lord's Day and you do not believe in Jesus Christ, you have not trusted in Him for your salvation, then I call upon you to repent, to trust in the one who provides true cleansing from the sin that is running rampant within you, the one who provides righteousness that is not your own. Jesus Christ is the only one who can do this. He is the only suitable mediator between God and man, because He is the one and only Son of God who came to the world to seek and to save the lost, the weak, and the broken. So run to Him, place your faith in Him for the forgiveness of your sins. Dear brethren, embrace this gospel message. Let its truth sink deep into your souls. Keep at the forefront of your mind what your Savior has done to redeem you from your fallen state. For if you are united to Him, then He has cleansed you by His blood. He has perfectly obeyed the law on your behalf, imputing perfect righteousness to your account. Worship your Savior for who He is and for what He has done for you, for He is the only one who took upon Himself human flesh to seek and to save the lost. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Let's pray. O Heavenly Father, we thank You for the work of Jesus Christ on our behalf, to provide us with a salvation that we could never attain to by our own works or merit. We praise you that he has cleansed us by his blood, purifying us from the former state of sin in which we used to live. And we praise you that he has obeyed and perfectly followed the law in all of its commands on our behalf, so that we can stand righteous before you. Oh Lord, help us to rejoice in this salvation, to apply these truths to our lives, to live faithfully and joyously unto you due to the work that Christ has done for us. All of these things we ask in his name. Amen. Well, brothers and sisters, as we set out to conclude our worship service this evening, let us once more praise our great God, the one who has graciously revealed himself to us. You can find this hymn if you turn over a page or two in your bulletin, and please stand as we sing, God Has Spoken by His Prophets. Benediction, after which we will close with the Gloria Patri. May the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely, and may your spirit and soul and body be kept sound and blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Glory be to the Father, and